Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermonnotes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
My name is Okolo Joseph. We have a reading from the scripture of Matthew. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
I want to thank you so much for your presence today, for sharing this time of worship and study together. We've been on a long journey through the Sermon on the Mount, and we are drawing near to the end, but we're not quite there yet. This is a great time of year, of course. This you can see announced in the bulletin, Bethany Schneider's graduating this week. We have these times of celebration and graduation. And Amy Henniger just preached the baccalaureate sermon at wonderful sermon. I didn't get to hear her, but I've read the sermon at Pepperdine just a few days ago. And Lester Holt spoke at their graduation ceremonies. And it's a little bit hard for me because that cad that married my daughter is graduating this week. And, you know, I keep, you know, wanting to build a case against him, but it gets so hard since he's graduating summa cum laude and with valedictorian and all these things. You know, it's nothing. Don't encourage him. Don't encourage him. So. No, it's a time of wonderful celebration, and it's great. And therefore, I'm going to talk about being persecuted and reviled today. Kyle will know what this is about as we talk about this today. You will have to admit that for a journey through the Sermon on the Mount, we have taken about as circuitous a route as anybody possibly could. We started off with 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be yours as well. And we have circled around and around. 2 weeks ago, we were at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. We talked about the Beatitudes, especially the first Beatitude, several of them. And then last week, we were at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and we talked about the house built on the rock and the house built on the sand. And now we're coming back to the beginning, to the rest of the Beatitudes, and we're going to stop in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. So I can only say that I just sort of wait for, I can't even say inspiration, just that as reflections lead me through it. I'm wanting to cover all of the Sermon on the Mount, but the order sort of presents itself as we go along in this. But this morning we're going to focus on Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 9 through 11. And we've been exploring this sermon of Jesus because it has such power. And because it is placed where it is in the Gospel of Matthew at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, embodying Jesus' teaching there at the beginning, chapter 5 through 7. And the meaning of that is so important. It repays time of thought and reflection. If there's anything I can testify to from the process of going through these sermons, I've learned a whole lot more than any of you have in it, I'm sure, though I'm not trying to denigrate your learning, but I just know that I have been so blessed just being trying to be face to face with Jesus' teaching again and again through these weeks, and trying to hear them and to take them seriously. to see Jesus as he is marking out this this view of the world, of God, of his disciples, of what life is all about, this path that he is on himself and that he's calling his disciples on. He's doing it with people who don't have a lot of resources to understand it. He has all the crowds that have come for healing in various ways. He has the disciples who have recently been called, so who are sort of in the beginning of their journey with Jesus. But he is in this process, an absolutely serious but also wonderfully sometimes funny and challenging process, paradoxical process of trying to take where they are, take their minds and reshape them, to prepare them for things that they can't even imagine that are going to happen in the future, things that he is going to be involved in that are going to change the course of history, change my life, your life, all the way down 2,000 years later, things that they don't have a framework for grasping, but to begin the process of reshaping their minds so that they will have the resources for having these things impact them and for them to begin to understand it. Whether it's when Jesus goes to Jerusalem and confronts the temple and, you know, stands up against the whole of the Jerusalem temple and its leaders, or when he is arrested and crucified of all things, and even when he's raised from the dead, they don't have a framework for grasping any of these things. But Jesus in this sermon begins the process of shaping them and helping them along. He is talking about, as we've seen from the very beginning, and as one can see from the start of the sermon and all the way through it, he's talking about this thing that he began announcing as he emerged from his baptism and the time in the wilderness of temptation, that he came saying, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. It is at hand. It's right here with you." And he begins to talk about what that kingdom of God means. Seek first his kingdom, God's kingdom, and his righteousness, and everything else will be yours as well. And as we saw, if you remember on Easter Sunday, we talked about the very end of the gospel and how there in Jesus' resurrection, Jesus claims that kingdom has broken in. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And you remember how Paul says he has to reign until all of his enemies are put under his feet and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And so it's that idea that something that no one has been able to understand, how God is going to do this, what God is going to do, Jesus is shaping minds to grasp that and leading them through it. This reality then, this understanding, these words that Jesus teaches, Jesus says they become the foundation for life. That's the parable, you remember, we talked about last week, that Jesus talks about the two people building their houses, one on sand that washes away and one on a rock. And the one who hears these words of mine and does them is like the person who builds his house on a rock, building it on solid, something real, the reality of God. But so few of us can bring ourselves in our practical life, our everyday living, to build our lives on the reality of God. Or we're just tentatively reaching out to that and we are ready to draw back lest we get burn ourselves and so forth. And so Jesus woos and cajoles and jokes and teaches and does everything that he can to capture the minds, capture the imaginations of his listeners. And so he begins with these blessings. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land or inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. See how easy it is just to read them like that, you know, just read them along. To turn them into, as I said a couple of weeks ago, platitudes. It's the natural thing to do. But Jesus is not giving platitudes, certainly. He's not even giving a new standard that you need to strive for. saying, you know, if you're going to be, if you're really going to be in the kingdom of God, then you really need to practice mourning, you know, or even being merciful, or practice these things, so because then you'll being meek so that you can inherit the earth and the land and so forth. These are not standards to strive for. Rather, they are Jesus' descriptions of the people among whom this kingdom is already breaking in, who are the people who are receiving this kingdom, this fulfillment of God's promises. Remember a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the early part of these Beatitudes, I said how much it had meant to me to just sort of go down through and read the second half of each of the Beatitudes. Because there you get a description of the fulfillment of all the hopes of God's people, sharing in the kingdom of God, being comforted after all the exile and loss, inheriting the land, being filled with righteousness, being shown mercy from God and pardon, seeing God, being the sons, the children of God, and so on. So there, in that, this is where these promises rooted deep back in the scriptures, in God's story with His people, that God has been working on for centuries with His people. They are coming now into fruition, into fulfillment. And so Jesus is saying, these are the people among whom this is happening. This is breaking in. And I want you to know it. This is the community. You disciples, some fishermen and a tax collector and a zealot and some others there. You are the ones. You crowd. You are the ones. And so he starts with these blessings, but they are such amazing, strange blessings, so paradoxical. You know, we've talked about the words like mourning and hunger and all of that sort of thing that's there. Persecution, of course, that comes up in our text today, being reviled and all of that. They definitely are not the kind of description that people of that day were looking for as to see the location of God's blessing and the inbreaking of His kingdom. Remember, we talked about the different options that were out there for people. That you had the keeping of the temple, the caretakers of the temple, like the Sadducees, who saw themselves as maintaining that great tradition. Or you had the people at Qumran who had their pure community well ordered out in the desert waiting for the coming of the Lord. Or you had the Pharisees who advised and guided the people to rigorous obedience to the Torah, creating the whole of Israel as a community of priests, a kingdom of priests. Or you had the zealots who were ready to fight the Romans, drive them out, trusting in God's support for them so that they would have the kingdom of God come upon. Jesus goes in none of the directions that the various groups of his time went. Jesus, as a prophet here, defines God's judgment like the prophets of old had, and also the hope, the direction of hope, the place of hope for God's people. And so he stands as a prophet here with the people of God at the climax, the crisis of that great story that had begun way back with Abraham, with Adam, for that matter, well, and comes all the way down to this time. And so he blesses, he pronounces these blessings coming from that. They're called the Beatitudes because of that, the Latin word beatus, which means blessed, but makarios is the Greek term. These macarisms, these blessings on these particular people. But then, you know, as you're going along, it seems okay. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God or sons of God. That's good. But then, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you or revile you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We knew there was a reason we didn't want to go whole hog with Jesus. Where we like Jesus. We think he's really interesting, good. But then he says something like this. And what do you do with it? What do you do with it? What sense can you make of a statement like this? In a sense, it's almost like a warning. You know, Jesus did that sometimes. When there were great crowds coming around him, he would say something strange that would just drive them all away. Jesus was not a very good press agent for his own movement, so to speak. He would say, "You must eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood." And everybody leaves. And so here, it's like, you remember talking about last time that if a person hears these words of mine and does them, and his house is going to be built on the rock, and you want him to say, "And when the rains come, they will skip your house. And when the floods come, they'll flow around your house." But actually, he doesn't. He sees the floods slamming into your house just like every other. There's no exception. And so here, though, he goes even further. He talks about being persecuted, pursued for righteousness' sakes. He talked about, you know, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees a little later on, and he talks about seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But here it goes that other way. It's being persecuted because of righteousness and Jesus. It's like a warning, isn't it? It's like, you may not want to go with me on this. Know that it involves some things that you may not like. Now, as he will say, this is the road, but it is that narrow gate, that hard road. It leads to life. It leads to the kingdom of God, but I understand that from your point of view, the way it looks to you, you may not want to go with me here. And so Jesus says it, you know, right there, persecution. It's people insulting you, people slandering you because of me. And so we have to come face to face with that. I've included verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, just sort of for the contrast. Peacemakers, you know, we like the idea of peacemakers. That's one of the popular ones of Jesus' Beatitudes. We like peacemakers unless they start making peace with people we want to fight. And a lot of us have people we want to fight, or we want to stay angry with, or we want to bear a grudge toward, or that we consider our enemies. And we have all of these broken relationships. And it happens, of course, on individual levels, and it happens on group levels, families, clans. It happens in professions, you know, one faction against another faction. It happens in ethnic groups. It happens in politics. Peacemaking in politics, we've seen the failure of that in our own nation, haven't we? Just nobody can figure out how to make peace between the warring sides. And I don't know where you stand, whether you're on the right or the left, you know. If you're honest about it, if you're an independent thinker, whether you're to the right or to the left, you know that there are certain enemies that you have to be against if you're going to stay in good standing in your side, whether it's right or left. That you start making noises about making peace with these people that are immoral, that are destroying the world, and so forth, and you will be out on your ear. As far as the being a faithful member of that political organization, you know it, and you hear it. I mean, it's the conflict that sells, isn't it? That's what talk radio and all of it is all about. That we love the fighting, and we delight in it. We thrive on it. We want it. Making peace is just not all that wonderful. But Jesus, just follow him through the Sermon on the Mount. You know, he says you come to the altar, you have an offering for God, but you remember that someone has something against you. You don't worship God and then go deal with that very quickly. You stop. You leave it, your offering there. You go reconcile with that brother, that sister, and then you come worship God. Reconciliation is more important than even the worship that you give to God right now. Someone strikes you on the right cheek, symbolically, in whatever form that takes in your life. Turn to them the other also. Chapter 5, verse 39. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I say to you, you know the line, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. It's right out of these Beatitudes. Because then you will be children of your Father who's in heaven. And then comes that prayer that he teaches us to pray. You know, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That for God's rule, as God, as in the realm of God, God is over everything. So may it be on earth. May it be that way. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then that's the one that he makes a comment on. You remember after the prayer? For if you will not forgive your brothers and sisters their debts, God, your Father, will not forgive your debts. Reconciliation, love, forgiveness, that peacemaking, Jesus says that's fundamental. It runs all the way through. Well, you know, you say, wow, that's great. Peacemaking, such good stuff. How could anybody not love a person who just wants to have love and peace in the world? It's just so great. But, I mean, it happened in a lot of different levels, but just on the kind of grand level, Jesus urged his people, the people of Israel, to forgive, to love even the Gentile Roman oppressors. He was going to die for the sins, not only just of his people Israel, but for the sins of those Romans that were killing him and us and the rest of the world. He welcomed in those dishonest, law-disobeying tax collectors who had sold out to Rome. Known sinners were common with him. When you start making peace like that, it gets you persecuted in that day and age and crucified. And that's exactly what, of course, as you well know, happened to Jesus. There's this passage that goes along with this, blessed are the peacemakers, that I've included there on the front of your sheet, Matthew 10. This just, you know, a few chapters down the line in the very same book, 10:34-36. Do not think that I've come to bring peace on earth, literally to cast peace on earth. I have not come to cast peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. What in the world is he talking about? Well, he's talking about that very kind of thing. When you make that specific peace of being a person who is reconciled, no matter whether others want you to be or not, who seeks to love even the enemies. It's like casting a sword into the midst of relationships. You can find yourself reviled and demonized and all kinds of other things as well. But Jesus did not back down from peace. You know, we want to tentatively try peace, give peace a chance. But when it doesn't work the first time, we revert to violence or something else, some other form of control and getting our way. Jesus did not back down from peace even in the face of his own crucifixion. This is a wonderful passage that's right there at the top of the second side of your sheet, John 18:36, where Jesus is in conversation with Pontius Pilate. You remember in that long interaction with Pilate. And Pilate's trying to figure out who in the world this person is and what he stands for and what he thinks and so forth, whether he should put him to death or not. And he talks about Jesus being a king. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders." And we know that's the case, don't we? I mean, every one of us instinctively knows that's what Peter wanted to do. He wanted to fight for Jesus. That's what all of us would want to do. We want to defend him. We don't want to let him get arrested and taken away. Let's stand up, stand strong. Let's fight for him. Makes a much better movie. But Jesus refused to back down from peace, even when it meant his arrest and his crucifixion. Every kingdom of this world fights for its existence and for its power. Whatever the scale, whether it's my little kingdom in my relationships or whether it's on an international scale of world conquest, every kingdom of this world fights for its existence and power. The kingdom of God, loves and reconciles and forgives for its existence and power. That's how it claims its existence, by loving, by reconciling, by forgiving. That's what it has in place of fighting. And that's why it seems so dangerous and weird to the values of our world. Why we admire Jesus and want to rewrite all of his sayings a little bit. Just a little bit. Just to make them a little more realistic. Just to bring them down to earth. It is the hard way. The way of God's values. It is God's way for God's children. That's the reason they're called children, sons of God. And it is hard to do. It is hard to take living outside the most obvious values of our world. But it lasts. It lasts. People, you, I, will all keep fighting, won't we? In our different ways. In our relationships, we'll want control and we'll struggle over control. In professions, we'll have the battles back and forth. And between nations, we'll keep fighting. But on the internet, all the fighting will keep on going. But as far as Jesus is concerned, what that does is it marks all of those enterprises as temporary and fundamentally, deeply, fatally flawed. They will all pass away. Whatever time frame you want to think about, they will all pass away. The only thing that will last is God's kingdom. Is God's kingdom built on that love, reconciliation, forgiveness, that making of peace? And anything that you do, anything that you create, anything that you build that is into, for, with that kingdom. Whatever you invest of your life that builds that kingdom, it will last beyond your death. It will last forever. It lasts because it is in the heart of God. But of course, we keep fighting over our little stakes. This little relationship, I want to get the upper hand. That job interview, I want to, and so on. All the different ways that we do it. But Jesus says, I want you to think differently. I want you to see something else. I want you to know that this is where being a child of God is. And so Jesus says it. Blessed are those who are peacemakers. They'll be children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when your people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. It says, oh, Jesus knows how weak love and forgiveness look to us. We say, you know, well, love and forgiveness wouldn't have done much against Hitler, would it? And it wouldn't. Because the whole thing was structured in the wars of this world. And all of it, every last bit of it, passes away. You know what? But the only thing that can overcome the rampant death of Hitler and the wars is the love of God that can reach into death and with God's life bring us through it and out the other side in God's resurrection life. And so Jesus calls us to that. He knows that following this love, this forgiveness, is like wearing a sign on the on your back saying, "Kick me." That's the way people look at it. Love, forgiveness? When you can get back at the person? But nevertheless, he calls. And he doesn't just warn us about it. Jesus says, "Blessed are you. You are blessed." Because it means that you are listening to God, to God's values. It's shaping your life. You've put the kick me sign on your back. You are living by a different set of values in this world. Blessed are you. Blessed are you with a blessing that doesn't fit what I exactly wanted. I wanted the blessing of, "Blessed are you when you stand up for righteousness and everything goes well for you. And you thrive and your business is successful and your friends rally around you." Reading our scripture this morning was Joseph Okolo, who's here from Nigeria because of persecution that came on him, seeking asylum. The persecution, the very concrete, deathly persecution of people for their faith continues rampant even to this day. And we need to be more aware of that. But that persecution and evil speaking functions on so many levels. Most of us enforce the persecution ourselves. We self-censor so we won't make ourselves vulnerable to it. We don't want the kick me sign on our backs. We don't want to operate by other values than the rest of the world. We don't want to be those peacemakers who make peace with people that we're supposed to be enemies with. We don't want to stand with Jesus. We like Jesus, but we're not sure we want to go all the way. Jesus says, you've got to practice it. You've got to think this way. You've got to realize that it's a joy, that it's a blessing, that it is blessed when you stand with the prophets, blessed when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. You've got to learn to think this way and practice it. Just like practicing seeing God in the world, practicing realizing the great goodness of God and how He knows what you need before you ask. You need to live this out. Practice it. And then that blessing, even though it has some signs that you don't want to be thankful for, you can be thankful even for it. You are standing in the realm of heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. God, in God's realm, you are standing with the kingdom of God, and what you are building will last. You're standing with the prophets. Included a couple of passages from Isaiah. There's so many that one could include, but about the Messiah and the way that Jesus went, that He is the Prince of Peace, there, that passage in Isaiah 9, and He's the one who brings that kingdom of God and so forth, that Prince of Peace. But that Prince of Peace turns out to be the suffering servant of the Lord. He's the one who bears our griefs and carries our sorrows. And with His stripes, we are given peace. He bears the persecution, the suffering of this world. He takes it on Himself so that we can have peace. He is the one who says, this is where blessing is. Now, we need to be clear. Jesus never says to you, go out and see if you can get yourself persecuted. The devil will do that for you. He doesn't want you to seek something bad for you. He promises you life, good, everything that God knows, God's care for your life, that seek first God's kingdom and everything else will be yours as well. But you live in a broken world. You know that. Every one of us does. And as you listen to this Sermon on the Mount, as you listen to Jesus, as it remakes your life, as it becomes clear and starts to come into focus, and you realize that when Jesus says these blessings, he's not just talking weird, he's speaking the truth. As you practice listening to it, some other ramifications may come your way. They will come your way. And they are a gift. They remind you. They're like the soreness that lets you know that your exercise is paying off. Maybe a little bit more than that. They are the practice that lets you know that you are living by a different standard in the world. Jesus says, blessed are you when people revile you, persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. He calls us to this vision. Calls us to trust in God's realm, that my life is secure in God's hand. And not only that, I am standing with those who have gone before me across the ages who bear witness to God's graciousness, even in the midst of all kinds of trouble. And I am part of that great community of the prophets. You are part of the great community of the prophets who bear testimony to God and to the fact that one can trust one's life to him. That's what Jesus is saying to you. And like we said before, do we believe it? Is he our Lord? Do we trust him? Will we do it? And the challenge is before us. Jesus doesn't want to make it easy for you. He puts it there, but he tells you, if you believe me, it is a blessing. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, Father, we thank you for messages that we squirm under, that we do not want to hear. Messages that point us in directions that go against our natural instincts and the ways, the defensiveness that we have, and the ways that we think about the world when we think we're thinking just very realistically and down to earth. That sounds so difficult to live by. But we thank you, Father, for the fact that Jesus not only told these things to us, but lived them and draws us into the life that he revealed, created, gave through that. The life of your spirit that comes to us, that is given to us. Eternal life that can never be destroyed or broken. Father, help us to listen to Jesus. Help us to trust him. Help us to listen to him all the way to the bottom of what he says, so that we can learn what it means to live in your kingdom, to seek first your kingdom, your righteousness, knowing that everything else will be given to us as well. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for sharing in this time and joining along the way in these studies of the Gospels. We have one more that's going to be on the Sermon on the Mount. But we want to close this morning by sharing words of praise and blessing to God that come from the last of the book of Hebrews. Would you stand as we share these words? Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. May he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet one another and go forth to serve.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. Adults and children's Bible classes are held every Sunday beginning at 9:30 a.m., followed by worship services at 11 a.m. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.